Good morning.
Good morning.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Well, this morning we were scheduled to begin our five-week series on the study of fear and fearlessness. This is not how it was scheduled to go. As we all know, Reverend Pat is in the hospital. I did just get an update, and she originally thought she might be able to go home today, but she's going to have to stay another night. So they're still working on this infection and trying to get things figured out. So let's go to God in prayer for her and for our time together. God, we dedicate our leader to you this morning. May she feel your presence and your peace. May she be healed in your name. God, we invite you into this place. Bring us your word. Amen. Fear gives birth to anxiety. Fear is a place, a space, a time, an event. Fear surrounds us. It renders us unable to move, unable to perform, unable to embody. Fear calls us by our innermost name, a name we weren't sure we had, a name we don't like to be called. Fear comes along for the ride. It asks to sit in the driver's seat, begging for the throttle. Fear flourishes in the unknown, in the lack of understanding, in the place outside of the heart of God. It hinders our ability to love, to change, to witness, to freely give. Fear gives birth to anxiety. Do we need to call 911? She drew her hand up to her face and she wiped a bead of sweat from her nose. She didn't understand how she could be sweating and yet feel so cold at the same time. She was covered in several blankets and was trying with every muscle in her body to stop shivering. Her mind was blank, unable to comprehend what had just happened. She was attempting to put the pieces together based on several phone conversations that were happening around her, but she couldn't make much sense of it. As she began to enter into this realm of logic where she always lived, she began to figure out what was going on. She had never felt so bruised, so beaten up, so cold, so helpless, so out of control. What could have happened? She thought to herself. How do I fix this? How can I prevent this from ever happening again? She needed some facts. So she listened to those around her recount her story. She was still pretty hazy, but she could understand the basics. You passed out on that wooden deck right there. You don't remember? Very quietly, she asked them one question. What was I doing when I passed out? Blank stares filled her gaze. No one knew. Back to square one, she thought. A woman came up and placed a blood pressure cuff on her arm, and she felt it begin to squeeze her bicep very tightly, and her heart began to pound in her chest. The woman slid the cuff off of her arm, wrote something down on a post-it, and left. A friend coaxed her into going back to her home to try to rest. She didn't want anything to do with that. And she relented, but she also muttered, "This isn't home. This can't be home. This will never be home." As she made her way back into her apartment, she made the usual motion to set her keys in the glass bowl that sat on the table by the door. She noticed that her Bible was still there on that table. She had forgotten to grab it that morning. The reason it sat on this table is so she'd always remember to grab it, but that morning, she didn't. So she picked it up off the table and she gave it a hearty toss to the ground. Today, there was nothing in there for her. She heard a knock at the door, and reluctantly, she turned around. When she pulled the door open, her friend was standing there, and she said, "For what it's worth, I think you were on the phone when all of this happened." All she could think was, great, that means somebody probably experienced this meltdown firsthand. She had no courage and would not look at her recent calls. She crashed into her couch and felt her eyelids become heavy, and eventually she just gave in to their weight. She had no strength left. All of her strength was still in pieces, scattered on that deck, and she did not have the energy to get up and go and get them. So she drifted to sleep, and she dreamed one of those dreams that feel so real. You know those dreams. The dreams that they have to jolt you to wake you up, to let you know that in fact you were asleep. She dreamed that she was caught in a hellish place, a place full of hypocritical people who claim to act on behalf of God. They stand on the corners of the street and they yell God's name as they are secretly full of hate, killing and destroying everything in their path. Though they are the ones that carry torches, they also have fear within themselves. Fear of what they do not know. Fear of what they have not seen. Fear of what they could not understand. The world around her experiences this hate, this killing, this destroying as an act of her God. And she watches as this world tries with all its might to turn on its axis away from this idea of this evil God. She was trapped, gasping for air, trying hard to stay above the fiery waters that were striving so desperately to both drown her and burn her at the same time. She felt her body start to shake and she finally awoke. She sat up slowly and she felt her heartbeat pounding again. This wasn't a dream that felt real. This was her reality. This was the world that truly existed around her, and it had only manifested as a dream. Groggily, she reached for her Bible. It was on the floor, pages bent upside down. She grabbed it and opened it up to the middle. She needed a psalm, a song to sing. Her heart was dark and broken, and she could not shake it. And her Bible opened up to Psalm 91. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will hold you up so that you will not hit your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample under your foot. Those who love me I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. As she set her Bible back down, it all came back to her. The psalmist of Psalm 91 emphasizes and affirms the effectiveness of trusting in God at every circumstance, even the very worst. God's protection is there in the darkness, in the light, in midday, at daytime, in the evening. God's protection is everywhere. So what is there to fear? The unknown, the lack of understanding, our inability to handle it all, evil? Simply put, there is nothing to fear. Psalm 91 is considered a psalm of confidence and trust. It's possible that this was even written after the author recovered from a serious illness or defeated an impossible army. This psalmist turns to God with the utmost trust and confidence in God. So how can we do this? How do we slowly begin to erase our fear and trust wholly in God? Do we just simply decide? Do those words, "I decide," send our fear scampering off into the woods? The psalmist hides a clue in verse 14. There is this Hebrew word in verse 14, hashak, that is often translated to love, but for the Hebrew people probably meant something closer to cling to or to attach to. In the NRSV, verse 14 is translated, "Those who love me, I will deliver." But the Message paraphrases it this way, "If you'll hold on to me for dear life, I will rescue you." How can we better trust God and silence our fear? We can hold on to God for dear life, finding ways to hear God's word, seeing it enacted in our community, finding spaces to pray and attach ourselves to God, to saran wrap our heart to God's very own heart. In those spaces, places, times, and events, we may feel our fear start to lose air, while our trust swells up and begins to drift freely upward. Now, days from the incident, she walked up to that room. She remembered how much that room had meant to her. A couple of months before, she'd mentioned that there was not a place to pray anywhere around. This sudden need for prayer had come from the unfortunate circumstance that she found herself in, surrounded by hypocrites and false teachers, and the fear that had ultimately pitched a tent in her abdomen. She and a few others had taken time to pray, paint, sew, build a room into existence for prayer. This room had a giant wooden cross and four walls scrawled with God's words from Scripture that describe how God feels about God's people. Delivered, beautiful, saved, salt of the earth. This room was designed to block out the entire world. There wasn't even a window. The way the world had treated her the past couple of days, she could really use a break. So she reached for the doorknob, she turned it to the right, and when she crossed the threshold, she saw the glow of the Christmas lights that they had used to illuminate the cross. It was supposed to be symbolic of how God can light up the darkness, but on this day, she scoffed at that idea. The fear was simply too much. As she made her way to the foot of the cross, her eyesight caught one word at a time from the walls of Scripture. She began to talk to God. She told God about her incident on the wooden deck. She told God about living in such a scary place. She began to experience emotion, and tears were now cascading down her face. She started to read the words on the walls out loud. "I am your shelter. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night. No evil will conquer you. I will rescue you." Her fear began to dissipate ever so slightly, and she recalled the phone conversation she was having 2 days prior, the one when the darkness descended. "Dad, you don't understand. I am so scared. There are hypocrites at every turn. I am beaten down. I am tired. I am tormented, and I cannot do this anymore." And her dad paused, and she could hear a tear forming in his face. "Baby, come home," he said. She regained her concentration in that present moment, eyeing the cross as the words, "Baby, come home," echoed in her mind. She refocused her gaze on those words written on the wall from Psalm 91. This was home, she thought to herself, and fear was certainly not invited here. Let's pray. God, we recognize our fear as real this morning. We know that sometimes we lack the ability to trust you fully. In our lives that are overrun with busyness and worry, we know that sometimes we cling to our own resolve, our own abilities. Sometimes we fear what comes next because we are worried about our capacity to handle it. So we worry. We drift away from you. This psalm has renewed our hope, our strength, our courage to attach ourselves to you, to bring ourselves to you over and over again. May your arms always be open to receive us. May you give us the courage to love, to change, to witness, to give. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we reflect this morning, I would invite us to think about our fear, our real fear that is present in our lives, and commit that to God.